Good morning, church.
It is so good to be with you this morning. We bring greetings from up on the mountain to all of our brothers and sisters here in the flatlands. Amen. What a joy to be with you this morning. And I would begin this morning by asking you a simple question. Have you ever noticed in the study, especially of the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, when you look at the disciples, there are not a whole lot of success stories there in a human sense. Nearly the entire Bible is filled with people who have not only some serious character flaws and character faults, but have committed all kinds of failure, have in fact not done the very thing that God has asked them to do at times. And so this morning I would share with you, God is a God of new beginnings. Amen? God is a God of new beginnings. And when we think of that area and aspect of our lives, it's one that is practically applicable to each of us this morning. Everything that I do for the kingdom does not necessarily come out exactly the way I had envisioned it. Anybody else go through that? Those things that you think, I think I heard from the Lord, but I'm not really sure. And you embark on that plan that is kind of your best guess to some degree. And when you look especially at the Old Testament, we're going to be in the book of Joshua, if you turn there this morning. We'll begin in chapter 7, we'll finish in chapter 8. But as you look at the story of Joshua, Joshua is one of the greatest leaders in all of the Bible. And yet, as great as his leadership capabilities were, as great as his victories were, as great as his gifting seemed to be, he still had an immense capacity to do the wrong thing. It appears that in Joshua's life, even though God used him in amazing ways, he sometimes embarked on doing things his own way. Anybody ever embark on doing things your own way? Good, okay. I just wanted to make sure. You see, this morning as we think on this particular Old Testament saint, as we look at the life of Joshua, We are going to go from a place where Joshua is used in an extremely wonderful, mighty, one would even say provocative way at the Battle of Jericho. And there, as the children of Israel have come, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They come to Kadesh Barnea. They look in. They're spying out the land. The spies go in. Joshua and Caleb come back. They say, let's go in and take it. The 10 spies come back with the ill report that, you know, hey, we need to not go in there. There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb disagree, and yet they have to go wander in the wilderness with the unfaithful folks. Amen? And during that time, it's not exactly a history of success for the Jewish people, is it? Matter of fact, if you look at the history of the Jewish people during that time of wandering in the wilderness, pretty much every time God told them to do something, it seemed like somebody in the crowd turned around and did exactly the opposite thing. Amen? Well, you know, we need to trust the Lord. Well, we want to go back to Egypt. And so we find ourselves beginning this morning in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. And as we do so, we need to ask the Lord to speak to us because it's His voice that we want to hear. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we want to come and just deposit all that we are, all that we think we know. Lord, the very sum and substance of our humanness at your throne of grace, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive from heaven. God, we're so grateful for the power of your word. Lord, that you would choose to speak to us. That just amazes us, God. And so we invite you to do that. Lord, set aside the things that we've brought in this morning that might hinder your ability to speak. God, would we just cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. And so, God, we give you this time. Use your word now to penetrate our hearts, that we might know you, that we might follow you, that we might serve you, that we might have victory in you. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Pick up with me, if you would, in chapter 7 of the book of Joshua in verse 2. And it says, and now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And at first glance, when you look at that, well, they're in the promised land. If you know the history of the book of Joshua, there's a whole bunch of chapters where they're simply talking about dividing up the land and giving it to certain groups. They've come in. They're in that place where they're going to receive their inheritance, but there's some battles to be fought. They fought at Jericho, and so they've come from Jericho to this little tiny city of Ai. It's not a prominent city. Jericho was the prominent city. It's not a well-fortified city. Jericho was the well-fortified city. And so as we look at this, one could honestly say in our own lives, do we not all have our Jericho moments and at times followed directly by an AI moment? And let me tell you why I believe that is. Because we're tempted to believe that simply because God has done something wonderful in our past, that we're guaranteed that we can accomplish something in the future. And the secret ingredient that we'll see in today's passage, found in chapter 8, is a singular thing that has many facets, and that is hearing from the Lord. Because very often what happens is when we have a victory, when our lives have been used in some way, shape, or form to accomplish some great feat by the power of God, we then rely on that previous victory, thinking that it guarantees future results. Can I tell you that that's a fatal flaw? Can I tell you that every moment of every day, we as the body of Christ need to rise up and seek the voice of God? We need to be in prayer over everything. We need the counsel of God on the simple things of life because, frankly, those are the things that usually trip us up. And so here is the story. And so they sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Evan, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." And so the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "If your flesh o-meter is going off right now, it should be." Notice what they say. Don't let all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai, and don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. You see, relative to Jericho, this seems like a simple thing for which they do not need the help of the Lord. It seems like something that is almost an assured victory because, look, aren't we awesome? They had forgotten in a moment's time who actually won the Battle of Jericho, amen? Was it Joshua and the children of Israel? Of course not. It was the Lord himself. That was the lamest battle plan ever given to anybody ever, okay? Well, go out and march around the city. And then on the seventh day, you take the Ark of the Covenant, you go around it seven times, the walls will fall down. That's like stupid. It's like the dumbest thing on earth when you think about it from a human perspective, amen? So it could not have been their wonderful marching. I have heard all kinds of fanciful, well, you know, they just got the rhythm of the blocks just right and they walked around it and, you know, the physics of the sound waves and then everything fell down. There's whole books written on it. No, God won the battle. That's what happened. And so thinking that it was all about them, thinking they were this great monumental force, beginning to rely in their own strength, having self-confidence. Can I remind you that self-confidence is also a lack of confidence in the Lord? You can't be confident in you and confident in God at the same time. Very tough to do. You're confident in Him or you're confident in you. They were confident in themselves. And so about 3,000 men, it says in verse 4, went up from there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. I love this. This is like, you know, you can almost hear them. They probably created some new battle. We're going to go take Ai. You know, they did some kind of battle. They're marching up there thinking it's just all over. God's already won. You know, it's just going to be fine. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate as far as Sherabirim, and struck them down on the descent, and therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water or wax. Self-confidence is a sure recipe for defeat. When you fail to inquire of the Lord, you are in essence saying a couple of things. Either I don't need the Lord, I don't want the Lord, or I'm sufficient in and of myself. And can I say to you that all three of those things are a recipe for failure? Because any believer that believes that you're victorious in you really doesn't understand you very well. I don't understand me very well. If I think that it's all about me, I'm going to be in trouble almost instantaneously in my life. They had gone from victory at Jericho to an embarrassing defeat here. They're thumped. They're defeated. They're drubbed. They're embarrassed. You know, they're losers. It's a tough day for them. And they forgot who really won the battle at Jericho. Now let's say that's you. Let's say that's us. Let's say that's in your own personal life, where you've had victory in your life. Maybe you were once an alcoholic. Maybe you were in a relationship. Maybe you've been addicted to drugs. Maybe you've gone down a road you shouldn't go down. Maybe you were previously a thief. You were a liar. You trusted in you. You had all kinds of things. There were things going on in your life where you trusted you, and then you saw God's hand deliver you. You know that God worked in your life in a miraculous way to deal with that circumstance, to deal with that situation, took care of that relationship. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe it was just my will. Maybe it was just, you know, those, after all, those 12 steps. Maybe you reached that place in time to where, nah, it's really not that big of a deal. And I don't need God's help. I mean, it's a small thing. Relative to that type of a lifestyle, I mean, come on, who needs God to decide which car I'm going to buy? You know, this new promotion I might take in my job. I mean, do I really need to ask the Lord about that? I mean, obviously it's more money. It's got to be good. You see, our human understanding can very often get in the way of getting some divine instruction, the help that we need. We very often each need some new beginnings. I've had my share of mistakes, and I'm sure that you've had your share of mistakes. I'm sure as a church there have been mistakes. I'm sure in each of our lives there are things that we have done, we've looked back on. Man, we were worshiping the Lord, now somehow there's a golden calf being made in my living room. We must look at these opportunities to seek a new beginning. Life is often a series of mistakes. Henry Ford put it this way. He said, a mistake is nothing more than an opportunity to begin again, except more intelligently. Amen? Think of how many things that you actually learn to, in a practical sense, do differently because you made a mistake. Can I tell you that that's a spiritual principle as well? When you go out in your own strength and you get the loser symbol, that's your opportunity to say, Lord, what's the missing ingredient? What did I do wrong? It's Thomas Edison. There's so many Thomas Edison quotes that float around out there, but he said it this way. He said in the construction of the first light bulb, he said, I haven't failed. He said, I just figured out 10,000 ways to not build a light bulb. He also said that many of life's failures are people giving up when they don't realize how close to success they actually are. And one that I really love is often we miss opportunity because it's dressed in overalls and looks and smells like work. The Christian life is work, is it not? Faith without is amen. We aren't guaranteed anything other than one day we're going to step out of time and into eternity to meet our Savior. Amen. In the meantime, we might have a few battles to fight, a few mountains to climb, a few giants to slay, some new land to go engage and take for the kingdom. It's so important that we walk in that battle in the Lord, and not in me, and not in you, and not in Pastor Jack or this church. You need to walk hand in hand with Jesus in that. You need to be clinging to Him like you've never clung to Him before. You need to be seeking His face like you have never sought Him before. You need to be looking to His Word for guidance in everything, including the things that you think you already got. Lest you wind up at AI. We need to organize a new beginning, a victory out of those mistakes. Now, if you just flip to the 8th chapter. And I want to spend our time there, the rest of it, in the 8th chapter. And I love this chapter. Because if you ended at chapter 7, it's like, oh my goodness. How can you go from Jericho to AI? I mean, that's just crazy. How can you have this massive victory followed by this ridiculous defeat? To where you're turning tail and running away from the enemy. It's rather like Elijah, isn't it? Well, let's go hide in the brook. You know, that fearsome Jezebel. 5'2", eyes of blue, I can kill you. I don't know what she said. You see, very often we set ourselves up for a defeat. For the very same reason that we find here in verse 1. Look at the difference between the 2 days. Here's the new beginning. Verse 1, and now the Lord said to Joshua, amen. The Lord said to Joshua, how does God speak to you? Now, some of you may have actually heard the audible voice of the Lord. I don't doubt that that can happen, but I think it's somewhat rare in our day and time today. But I can tell you how God speaks to me. Speaks through this, doesn't he? His word. That's why we focus on it here at Calvary Chapel. He speaks through His word. Does He not speak to you in prayer? Does He not speak to you by the power of the Holy Spirit? Does He not speak to you in the counsel of godly people? Sometimes He speaks to you in signs and wonders. Amen? God still speaks. The problem is we don't listen. God wants to have a new beginning. God wants to have a do-over. God wants to take a defeat and turn it into a victory. But we're not listening. And so when you reach those places, here's our encouragement. It begins in verse 1. And now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Is that not a different plan? God's speaking. He's saying, look. This isn't what I want for you. This is what you wanted for you. You went out your own strength with your own plan and your own power, and it didn't work. Let's try it my way. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai and see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You get the difference. God spoke. It's God's responsibility to take care of it. When God speaks to you, it's His responsibility to take care of it. It no longer lies with you. It lies with Him. The same God that hurled the galaxies into space is able to dispatch your enemies. But you are not. You're going to have enemies in this life that are stronger than you. But praise God, He who is in you is stronger than he who is in this world. Amen? That is where we hang our hat, folks, when we begin again anew. When I look at my life and I say, look, I blew it. I'm sorry, Lord. Notice what he does. He talks to God. He doesn't go get the same guys that gave him bad advice the day before. Isn't it weird how we do that as humans? You go engage in something, it doesn't work out, and so you go talk to the same people who gave you the rotten advice the day before. And guess what? Their rotten advice is still rotten. It still isn't going to work because that's not God's plan. God wants to speak to you in a different way. And you shall do to Ai what his king did to you and what you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take for booty as yourselves and lay in ambush to the city and behind it. And so God gives them a different plan. And I want you to notice something. Isn't this exactly the opposite plan that they had at Jericho? It's exactly the opposite plan from the one at Jericho. This is a nighttime covert operation. This is a black ops deal, okay? These guys, the Jewish people are dressed in black clothing. They're going to stealth out there. They're going to hide some of them. At Jericho, they're like doing, we're going to make your walls fall down. They're doing it in the daytime. This is at night. It's exactly the opposite. Are you open to God doing exactly the opposite of what he did previously and still giving you a victory? You see, as human beings, we kind of like things to just be the same. We pray the same. We read the same. We give God the same 5 minutes. Maybe God wants to change the plan in your life. Maybe God wants to change the plan in your life. Are you open to God changing the plan in your life? Because if you're not, you're going to have two things that go on in your life. One is you're going to see repeated defeat and you're going to get really bored. New things are fun things in a kingdom sense. They're challenges. They cause us awe and wonder. We look, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. This church is one of those things. It is constantly changing. Because God is a God of infinite diversity, infinite power. And I love that he lets us start over, don't you? Every one of us in here at some point in time did a do-over, didn't we? You were dead in your... and your... and he hath made you alive. Amen? So you got a do-over. You were dead, you're now alive. Do you realize that your whole life is supposed to be like that? From start to finish, it's supposed to be like that. Let's look at some principles found here in this first part of this chapter. First thing we see is God gives him a word of encouragement. Anybody else need encouragement in your daily walk with the Lord? I do. I get bummed every once in a while. Can I just share with you, sometimes ministry is not all that much fun. It really isn't. It's not fun. There's a lot of things about ministry that are like any other business, if you will. There's bills that have to be paid, and there's people that get upset with you. You get, you know, nasty emails, and people want to come in and dump their problems in your lap, and you want to be able to minister to them. It's part of the job description, if you will, but it's not fun. You know what I found out? When I give God those things and let him work through them, it's all good. But when it's me, and I just try and absorb all that stuff and think through it and do the best I can, because I went and spied out the land and that's all I could see, I didn't see the power of God. I saw the power of Jeff. And that's always insufficient. And so he gives a word of encouragement. He says, do not be afraid or dismayed. Great study for you. Take your Bibles and go through the fear not passages in it. Read Isaiah 41 to 44. The first 8 chapters of Luke, there's a whole bunch of them in there. The book of Genesis. The patriarchs are told, don't fear mankind, fear God. Fear not. And the result of that is that you're not dismayed. Amazing. Fear not and don't be dismayed. Why? Because God is able, amen? And in him we're more than conquerors, amen? Through him who loves us, amen? You see, so that's why we don't fear. We don't fear because there aren't real enemies. That is insane for you to think that there are no enemies. But he hath put all enemies under his feet. But we need to seek him for that victory. Not our own wisdom. And by the way, this does not mean that you shouldn't think. It means that you should be thinking with his thoughts preeminent, his word preeminent. praying, preeminent, put him first, and then you do your best after that, not the other way around. And that's where people get in trouble. I'll just think it through and do my best. It's a recipe for failure. A second thing, a word of instruction. Can I tell you that God always has a plan? Always. And sometimes we look at life like, oh, well, God left me here. I don't know why I'm here. We actually begin to act like and think like at times that God has somehow forgotten us. God hasn't misplaced you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not put off by you. He loves you with an undying love. And because of that, he has a plan. If he didn't have a plan, he wouldn't love you. Well, go figure it out. Hope it works. Can you imagine God sitting in heaven and acting like we act sometimes? Well, I don't care. He was mean to me. Isn't it true? And yet sometimes we think that about God, don't we? It's like, well, you know, I was an idiot yesterday, so sure, he should punish me. We need to get this. We need to be encouraged, and then we need to receive his instruction. Notice what he says, take all the people of war. Now, it seems like that's an unnecessary amount of people to go fight this insignificant city. It's estimated that Ai may have only had a couple thousand people in it. Take 30,000. And then God tells him to do almost the unthinkable thing. We'll just kind of sort of get there and then turn around and go the other way. Probably the guys in the battle, they want revenge. Isn't it weird how we get motivated by things that we shouldn't be motivated by? Well, we'll get them. They killed 36 of us yesterday. We'll just wipe them out. And God's saying, no, you let me do what I said I'm supposed to. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. They need to be wiped out. I'll take care of that. They need to be saved. I'll take care of that. If the spoils are yours, I'll give them to you. It's a word of instruction to them. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, Achan could have walked in and picked up whatever he wanted if he just waited a day. Amen? You see it? He didn't have to steal it and hide it. He could have simply waited. And God would have given it to him. But because he went in his own strength, his own plan, and did not seek the Lord, it cost him his life. And in this, there's also a word of promise. Notice what it says. I have given. It's God's promise. It isn't saying, if you do. It says, I have given. Well, if you go fight valiantly, you know, if a few of you die, then I'll reward you. That isn't it at all. I have given. It's yours. Go take it. How many blessings of God do we miss because we will not go take what he's already given? How many blessings do we miss because we will not go take what God's already given? We walk in defeat. We walk in fear. We walk in discouragement. And frankly, those satanic bookends of discouragement and fear plague many Christians today. They're so afraid that somehow they've fallen out of favor with God, and it's just not true. It's the enemy. Yes, the enemy wants you to repent. Yes, the enemy requires of us that we live holy and righteous lives. It's part of the deal. It's who we are. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Amen? And we are to offer him our lives as living sacrifices. It's simply our reasonable service. Amen? So that's who we are in Christ. But why do we walk in defeat? Because we haven't touched base with God. We're just wandering around doing our own thing. You see here, the promises of God are shown to us as garnered by faith. Amen? It didn't make any sense humanly. And so for us, we need to go take those things that God has given us. Mix them with some faith and some action. Not be presumptive in our thinking. I want you to notice now the new strategy. Pick up in verse 3 here in Joshua 8. And so Joshua arose, and all the people of war with him to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and set them away by night. And so here's the exact opposite plan. Jericho is during the day. Ai's at night. There's no marching. They're going to go by stealth. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city." It's exact opposite, isn't it? Can I tell you that in my own life, God has sent me off to do the exact opposite of what worked before? Many times. And I mean many times. I think most of the time, in fact. I have found in my own life and in ministry that status quo is death to vision. That very often simply getting up and replicating the same things keeps me relying on the same old passage of scripture I read 2 months ago, the same lame prayer that I now am regurgitating every day. I wonder why there's no vibrancy in our lives, there's no new things happening, because we're not seeking for any new thing to happen. We're just standing around letting things happen as they have been going on. We wonder, wow, you know, I don't know why there's nothing good going on in my life that's new. It's because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not, amen? Or you ask amiss or wrongly. Lord, bless my mess. Isn't that our prayer sometime? Bless my mess. I know it's not your perfect. Have you ever met people that their first words to you, "I know it's not God's will, but..." It's like, "I know I'm sinning, but..." "I know I'm out of God's will, but..." We need to seek the Lord and be ready. He commanded them, saying, "You'll lie in ambush against the city and behind the city." Not just in front of it, but behind it. A little stealth going on here. "Do not go very far from the city, but you will all be ready. And then when I have all the people who are with me, we will approach the city. And it will come about, and when they came out against us at first, we'll flee from them." So he's saying, look, we're going to bait them out of the city. We're going to do something that they're not expecting. You see, they're going to expect that this is just another day like the one before, and they're going to come out, and we're going to be ready for them this time because God spoke, and Joshua and the children of Israel did. Blessings, family of God, come from obedience. Blessings come from obedience. If you want God's blessings, we must be obedient to what he says. "For they will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, and they will say, 'They're fleeing before us just as at the first.' And therefore we will flee before them." We're not actually afraid of them. We're not worried they're going to get us. We're going to do what God says. "And then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city." You realize what he's saying? They're actually going to take an empty city. Now if that isn't God, I don't know what is. Here's this defended city that the day before cost them the lives of 36 guys, and they all fled, and their hearts melted like wax, melted like water. They're completely in defeat. They're discouraged. They're fearful. They're running away, and God's going to actually give them the city that they tried to take the day before. I don't know about you, but I like that plan. I'm all for God giving me what he wants for me and me not having to fight as much as I seem to fight at times. Now, I need to battle. I need to be ready to fight. But why don't we just fight the battles that God has for us and not fight everything, everywhere, every time? I believe a lot of times because we're not listening. We're not hearing from God. "I'll deliver that city into your hand, and it will be that you have taken the city, and you shall not set the city. You'll set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do." Remember, he had told them. And they're going to fail at this again, aren't they? They're going to leave the Gibeonites to wander around through the land. They're going to not do what God... They're going to go out and actually fail again. Praise God for do-overs. Amen? "See, I have commanded you." I love that. If we're willing to listen, God wants to speak. "And Joshua therefore sent them out. And they went to lie in wait in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night amongst the people." Notice where he stayed. He was in the thick of the battle.
He was with the people. That's where good leaders always stay, is with the people. A leader that's above the people, beyond the people, not with the people, is not a leader to be followed. Leader must be part of the army. We're not above, we're with. I have to preach to myself before I can preach to you. I have to teach to myself before I can teach to you. I have to live by faith myself in order to live by faith with you. And so does your pastor. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered all the people. And he went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And when all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. And now a valley laid between them and Ai. And so he took about 5,000 men and set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. They're backed up against the mountains that lead up towards Jerusalem. And there, when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city, its rear guard in the west of the city, and Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Joshua went first. Joshua went first. He believed God, and he went first. Don't ever follow anybody who won't go first. Don't ever follow anybody who won't go first. Anybody that declares to teach you some truth that they don't live themselves, you should not listen to. If it can't be said of us as leadership, then it shouldn't be asked of you. You see, God is a God of new beginnings, but he's also a God of infinite variety here. He completely changes the battle plan. And I love this. God uses these situations in our lives to help us grow. There's a line in the story of King Arthur. God fulfills himself, it says there, of King Arthur in many ways, lest one good custom should corrupt the whole world. It's funny how we can just start relying on the things that we've always done. Status quo becomes the status. It's just, we just do what we do because we've always done it that way. God help us to not be like that. God help us to be open to change. The Jericho operation involved a week. The Ai operation was a nighttime covert op that happened in one day. Amen? That's diverse. It wasn't the same battle plan. Can I tell you that God has a different battle plan? Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I'm like, Lord, really? Seriously? You want me to meet with him again? There's not two brain cells. They're not even friends. I've said all I can say. No, I want you to go say this. And God will share some thing that to me seems just completely lame. And no way in the world is that going to work. And all of a sudden the guy's on my office floor. The floor is wet. He's repenting before God. And I'm like, I don't even know what happened. It's because it's God. He does it. He's responsible. I'm just a clay pot, a vessel, into which he can pour his plans, his talents, his treasure, and then hopefully pour it back out again on something, someone, somewhere. Amen. That's it. And I want you to notice something very important here. They actually asked God to be delivered. They finally went back to the Lord, and it's like, Lord, we need a new plan. Ours didn't work so well. Give us a new one. Sometimes we dig ourselves into those pits. You know, the best way to get out of any pit is to quit digging, amen? You're inside a pit, you're shoveling dirt out the top of the hole, you're eventually going to be in the bottom even deeper than you started. Good idea to start again. Get out of the hole, quit digging. The plan was very simple, but it was also very effective. Are you open to God doing simple things that don't take a lot of mental power on your part? You know, sometimes I've seen people just engage in such deep intellectualism that they forget that God can do miracles. Amen? We've kind of cast the miraculous things of God to the wayside because we need to intellectualize everything. And again, God gave you a wonderful computing platform here. This little 3.1-pound piece of gray matter you have up here, with a quadrillion neurons in it and all those axons. They're sitting there transmitting information, and those neural synapses are working and all that kind of stuff. That computing power that is enough, sufficient, is your own mind to hold the Library of Congress not once, twice, but five times over. So God's given you an ability to think, and he wants you to use it, but not so much that you think him out of the picture. He needs to stay first. And then use those time, that talent, the treasure, the things that you have to be brought to bear to his plan. In other words, you're the tool in his toolbox. You're not the one dishing out the tools. It was a new day. It was a new beginning. And they would just march those 15 miles and encamp themselves. And back in chapter 5, a beautiful picture. The captain of the host of the Lord. That's his name. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is the captain of the host of heaven? Have you ever thought of it that way? That when he shows up at your situation, he could call down legions of angels if necessary? That when he comes to that problem that you don't get, you don't understand, this thing that you have already failed at once, that he has resources that you can't even fathom? He is the Lord of the hosts of heaven. Amen. He's not without resources. We are. The world is. But he's not. And so we see also in this a new victory. Notice verses 14 to 20. And now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, and he and all of his people, and at an appointed place in the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. They aren't even going to have to fight all that hard. God's plans were so wonderful that they're just sitting there waiting to take the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled away in the wilderness. And so all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and drawn away from the city, and there was not a man left in Ai or in Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Do you see, God did what people couldn't. Just simply following his plan. How often do we end up engaged in a war we're not even supposed to be in because we haven't listened to God and engaged in his plan? How often do we fight battles that we're not supposed to even fight because we have not asked of God, we have not followed God, and we have not trusted God? We trusted our own intellect. We thought up what we thought was a good plan. When you do that, what God is asking you to do is go back, rethink it, and give him an opportunity to do what's going to happen here. Ai is going to be captured, but it's going to be captured by God, not the Jewish people, not the IDF. They're not coming in tanks. Verse 18, and then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear. Is this not the dumbest battle plan you've ever heard of? Think about it. We'll just stretch out your spear. Hold it over your head. Point towards the city. Oh, that'll really win. Do you ever get engaged in those mental gymnastics with God? Well, that won't work, God. I know I'm the only one that ever tells God he doesn't know what he's doing, but we do that, don't we? It's not going to work. Oh, you don't know that person. You don't know how tempting that sin is, God. You've never worked with the people that I work with. I mean, if you worked with them, you'd kill them too. If you only had my children. Then you stop for a moment. Oh, that's right. They're your kids. You created me and them. Oh, we forget that. In the heat of the battle that we're not supposed to be fighting because we haven't asked the Lord, all of a sudden we have problems that we're not supposed to have. And so they arose quickly out of their place, and as soon as they ran, you see the story ends in verse 20. The men of Ai looked behind them, and they saw, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, and so they had no power to flee, this way or that, for the people had fled into the wilderness and turned back on his pursuers. God did what mankind couldn't. A couple of things to close with this morning. Finally, Joshua is conscious that the battle belonged to the Lord. Amen? Finally, Joshua is conscious that the battle belonged to the Lord. It wasn't his mental prowess. It wasn't his warrior mentality. It was not the strength of battle. It wasn't the horses or chariots. It was not the sword. It was the Lord of the army of the hosts of heaven. That's who won the battle. A second thing, Joshua waited for further instructions. Anybody else have a tough time waiting? Good. I thought I was alone. We have a tough time waiting. We'd rather go do something dumb than not do anything at all. Amen? Isn't that weird? He waited for God's instruction. Holds up his, he's like, okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll hold up my spear. I don't know what it's going to do, but I'll do it. Sometimes we'd rather do something wrong than wait. And a third thing, Joshua had faith that works. Don't you love that? You see, he didn't just actually sit around doing nothing. He did what he could do. Brothers and sisters, could we learn that lesson some point in time in our lives to go do what we can do, but not what we shouldn't do? We're a poor substitution for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? But we can do something. And sometimes that something is just picking up your Bibles and saying, Lord, speak to me. Talking to the King and saying, look, I need some battle plans here. This ain't going quite the way I want it to. He had that faith that works. Because that faith without works is dead. You don't believe it if you won't do it. You see, I don't think we should want to simply get out and fight. I think we should want to get out to fight and win. Amen? That's what I want to do. I don't like fighting just to go for the sake of fighting. That's why Paul said, I don't fight as one who beats the air. I don't want to go shadow box. I want to climb a new mountain. I want to slay a new giant. I want to take some new ground. I want to receive the inheritance for which he has left us here on this earth. But we can only do that if we're listening. We can only do that if we're willing to set down our pride and say, God, I blew it. I want to start again. Amen. And if you say that, he'll do it. That's who our God is. We can put off that former conduct, as Ephesians 4 says. We can put off the old man, as Colossians 3 reminds us to do, and simply say, Lord, I want you. You have to do this because I can't. We admit who we are. He will show you who he is. We take that new beginning, that new direction, a serious dose of faith, and then get back into the fight. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we're not in this battle alone. We have the Lord of the hosts of heaven to lead us and guide us into battle. And we pray that, God, these things that we struggle with in life, that we'd be able to put down our pride, Lord, set aside our own wants and desires, relinquish our will to yours, God, that we would be actively engaged in accomplishing your will, your way. Pray that you'd speak your truths into our lives each day, fresh and new. God, help us to not rely on yesterday's manna, yesterday's battle plan. Lord, the things that worked in the past, would we cry out to you each day for new vision, freshness, and fire. God, we thank you that you don't look at our failures, Lord. You only see possibilities for the future. God, we know that when we commit our way to you, that you'll show up. And so, God, as we commit our way to you, we expect to see great and mighty things. Lord, we love you, we bless you, we praise you. We ask all this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.